Well, let me begin by expressing my deep gratitude for your warm and generous welcome and for the great privilege and opportunity of opening God's holy word to you. The congregation here and the congregation I'm privileged to serve, First Presbyterian Church in Jackson, Mississippi, have deep and historic connections with one another. We've even managed to supply you a few pastors over the years. And Derek Thomas is a friend, George Squires a dear friend, Gabe Fleur is a dear friend. Derek's ministry has had a huge impact on me, and so it's a privilege to be here and to repay some of that debt this morning. Well, I was invited to deliver one of the summer lectures on the subject of following Jesus by listening to preaching, and so as I was thinking about a sermon that would dovetail well with the theme of the lecture, my mind naturally turned to Jesus' famous parable of the sower. We're going to be using Matthew's version, but the parable itself you can find in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and we'll have cause to look at some of what the other Gospels say in their versions of this parable as we go. But we're thinking about Matthew 13, the parable of the sower. And in the first 9 verses of the chapter, you'll see the parable itself, and then verses 18 to 23, Jesus' own inspired exposition of his parable. And we'll read those two portions of the chapter together in just a moment. Before we do that, let's pause once again and pray and ask for the illumination and help of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You speak in your holy word. O Lord, speak, for your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. This is the word of God. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Then continuing at verse 18, hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit, and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another, 30. Amen. And we praise God that he has spoken to us in his holy, inerrant word. Well, there are two words which, whenever I hear them in advertising and marketing, immediately provoke my skepticism. Are you ready for the two words? Here they are. Results guaranteed. These pills will make you smarter. Results guaranteed. This system will make you rich in Vegas. Results guaranteed. This aftershave, this cologne, this perfume will make you devastatingly attractive. Results guaranteed. Well, we know better, don't we? The world is still full of stupid, poor, ugly people, I guess, despite all the guaranteed results that we're being sold. We know better when someone tries to sell us something with results guaranteed. And yet, when it comes to the ministry of the word, when it comes to sharing the gospel, as Christians, we feel instinctively that here at least is one place where results ought to be guaranteed. So we share the good news with our friends. We bring them to an event where they get to hear the gospel. We put good literature in their hands. We pray hard for them. We think about all their objections. We try to find strong arguments in defense of gospel truth. We pour ourselves out in the work of evangelism. We love our friends. We love our neighbors with the good news about Jesus. And still, they do not believe. And it can be enormously discouraging. How do you account for that? Surely the gospel ought to work. Surely here, results ought to be guaranteed. Well, at this point in the gospel record, here in Matthew 13, that was a question with which the disciples themselves were wrestling. Back in chapter 10, you may recall, Jesus had sent them out to preach the gospel. And lest they thought that they would be riding on the crest of a wave of welcome everywhere they went, Jesus disabused them of that by telling them he was sending them out as sheep amidst wolves. That sounds a little ominous, doesn't it? They will deliver you over to the courts and flog you in their synagogues. Would you sign up for that mission trip? I think I'm having my teeth whitened that day, Jesus. Something's come up. I just can't make it. I'm sorry. Sounded good, but sheep amidst wolves, flogging in the synagogues. That's the kind of reception you're going to receive when you go preach the gospel. That's what he told them. And then in chapter 11 of this gospel, we have the account of Jesus' own itinerant ministry as he went through the villages and the communities preaching the message of the kingdom. And even in the ministry of Christ himself, than whom there never has been a greater preacher of the gospel, there was mixed results. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida, where he had preached. If the mighty works that were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Even under the ministry of Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, many people did not believe, were openly hostile even to the gospel message. How do you account for that? Why doesn't the gospel work for everyone? That's the question. Surely the results ought to be guaranteed. So where's the fault? Where's the problem located? Is the problem with the message? Have we perhaps misunderstood the content of the gospel? Or is the fault with the messenger? Some flaw of personality or quirk of temperament that's hindering effectiveness? Or maybe it's the method that is defective. Perhaps we have to go back to the drawing board and rethink our strategy and come up with revised techniques that will reach a new generation. And for sure, when it comes to our own evangelism, those are questions worth asking, aren't they? After all, our best efforts in our Savior's service will always be flawed, and so we ought always to examine and scrutinize ourselves and our methods and make sure we've understood the message correctly. But none of those questions really work when it comes to understanding why the gospel message did not meet with universal welcome and acceptance at the hands of Jesus himself. After all, we'd never dare suggest, I hope, that there was some failure to understand the gospel in Christ's ministry, or that Jesus' methodology, or that Jesus' personality were in some way flawed or broken. Not at all. So how do you account for it, all things being equal? Where is the problem? It's not with the sower of the seed. That's not the problem. It's not with the seed that is sown, the message of the word. That's not the problem. It's not with the manner in which the seed is sown, our method of proclaiming the gospel. That's not the problem. Jesus in this parable tells us the fault lies in the soil into which the seed is sown. The problem lies with the human heart that receives the words. That's where we are to look for our explanation for the mixed response that the gospel meets with. In the parable of the sower, it's a very straightforward parable, isn't it? It presents the four responses, the four possible responses of every single human heart to the message of the gospel. There are four, and really only four. So everyone in this room will have one of these four responses to the seed of the word sown here today. The first of them, you'll see in verses 18 and 19, it is the seed sown along the path. So this is a picture now of a hard heart, an impenetrable heart. It's the first soil type, the seed on the pathway. The farmers in Palestine in those days, their plots of land would be intersected by narrow, winding pathways, really just parts of the field that had been trodden down by foot traffic and became hard-packed. And so when they were broadcasting the seed, indiscriminately scattering the seed, some of it inevitably fell on these pathways. And so verse 18, hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. The seed never penetrates. The problem isn't that these people haven't heard. Jesus said, this is the one who hears the word, but it doesn't sink in. So this person can't say, by way of excuse, mitigating their unbelief and the rejection of the gospel, when they stand before the Lord on the great final day, nobody ever told me. I never knew. No, this person has heard the word. That's not the issue. The issue rather is the word has never penetrated. Their heart is unreceptive. And notice what the danger of that really is, according to Jesus. Why is that so problematic? Why are you in real danger today if your heart is unresponsive to the word? Well, Jesus says, because the seed lies exposed on the surface of the path, because the word doesn't penetrate, the birds of the air come and devour the seed. Interestingly, in Luke's version of the parable, Luke 8:5, there's another danger as well. Luke 8:5, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. The birds of the air, as we're going to see in a moment, Jesus says, is a picture of the devil and his servants who come to seek to rob us of the word. But surely in Luke's little additional note there, we are to see the busy foot traffic of our daily lives. That's all it takes sometimes for the word to be rendered fruitless. If it doesn't sink in, the busy foot traffic of our daily lives tramples the word and makes it ineffective and unprofitable. And what the foot traffic doesn't squash and destroy, the birds of the air snatch away, Jesus says. It's a sinister image for the devil. The devil is resolved to do all he can to hinder the work of the Word in your heart right now. He is looking for an unreceptive heart from which he may snatch away the Word, lest it change you and bring you to Jesus and change your heart and your life from the inside out and renovate your soul and make you bear much fruit in his service. He is utterly opposed to that and will do all he can to stop it from happening. In the Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis imagines the senior devil, Screwtape, writing to his protege, Wormwood, and describes the experience of one of his subjects, the subjects of his malicious endeavors. He said one day this man was reading a book, and the book was asking searching questions that began to make him think about eternal realities, began to make him concerned about his own soul in the sight of God. And so Screwtape said, he made the man hungry for lunch. He reminded him of his empty belly. And quote, once he was in the street outside, the battle was won. I showed him a newsboy shouting the midday paper and a number 73 bus going past. And before he reached the bottom of the steps, I'd got into him an unalterable conviction that whatever odd ideas might come into a man's head when he was shut up alone in his books, a healthy dose of real life was enough to show him that that sort of thing just couldn't be true. That's a good description of how it goes. All it takes, if your heart is unwilling, unwieldy, unresponsive to the Word, is a well-placed distraction, a juicy temptation, a carefully crafted deception or two, and he snatches the Word away. The evil one is predatory and opportunistic. Beware the devil's schemes, the scriptures say. Don't think to yourself, you know, I have plenty of time to get serious about Jesus later. I can leave the Word sitting on the surface of my heart today without any real worries. After all, I have many, many more Sundays to hear the preaching of the Scriptures, don't I? Today I can sit back, I can coast a little, relax, enjoy life on my terms. Listen, you are terribly vulnerable to the birds of the air snatching away the seed of the Word. If that's how you think, the devil will do everything he can to keep you from ever getting round to dealing honestly with the claims of Jesus Christ. He'll tell you anything, anything. He'll make any bargain with you today to make sure you do not respond to the gospel. Of course, you can take all the time you like to engage with the good news for yourself, just not today. Do it tomorrow. Tomorrow's much better. You're too busy today. Look, you deserve to enjoy yourself today. You've had a tough week after all. Tomorrow is a better day than today to get serious about the claims of King Jesus. But of course, when tomorrow comes, there'll be more excuses, more diversionary tactics, more reasons to delay, and the day after that, and the day after that, until when you stand before Jesus in the great assize, you discover you never have yet responded to his Word. You have resisted him, rejected him, indulged yourself, and failed to hear him plead with you to come and trust in him. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Today, he begs you to come to him that you might be delivered and saved, because otherwise Satan is seeking to snatch away the Word, so be warned. An impervious, resistant heart. Then secondly, Jesus describes what happens when the seed falls on rocky ground. So the seed on the path is an impervious heart. The seed on rocky ground is a superficial heart, a superficial hearer of the Word. Look at verses 20 and 21. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the Word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the Word, immediately he falls away. Well, what's the problem this time? It's certainly not with the initial reception of the words. Every word Jesus uses here just tells this person's story. Immediately, he receives the word, Jesus says. So he doesn't need to be talked into anything. He does not come reluctantly. He's excited. Immediately, he receives the word. He's not like the person who hears the pathway hearer for whom their hearts respond with resistance and reluctance. No, he's glad to welcome the ministry of the word. He receives the word with joy even. He likes hearing preaching. He likes being among Christians. He wants to know more. He feels good being in the church and around holy things. Maybe he makes some changes in the way that he lives. His language improves. His drinking habits improve. He tries to mean what he says and say what he means in all his business dealings. Maybe now he begins to open the Bible once in a while. He tries to pray. He joins a small group. He goes on a mission trip. To all outward appearances, he seems to be a bright and happy new convert. And yet, verse 21, not all is well. All is not well. Look how Jesus completes his description, to be sure. Immediately he receives the word with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulations and persecutions arise on account of the word, immediately he falls away. Why doesn't he endure? Why doesn't it last? Well, the problem isn't persecution and tribulation. In the parable, Jesus speaks about the hot sun scorching these new plants that spring up. And here he's explaining what that metaphor means. The hot sun is persecution or tribulation. You'll notice he doesn't say, if persecution and tribulation arise, they fall away. He says, when persecution and tribulation arise, because as sure as the sun comes up, if you want to follow Jesus, there are hard days ahead. And all plants, in order to grow and thrive, need the sun to shine. God deploys persecution and tribulation in the lives of his children that they might grow. So, believer in Jesus, get ready. At some point, somewhere along the way, from time to time, there will be seasons of real difficulty and sorrow and challenge. God is seeking to mature you and help you to grow. The problem isn't persecution and tribulation. The problem is when persecution and tribulation arise on account of the word, when the hot sun begins to blaze, because of the shallowness of the soil, he has no root in himself. Often in Palestinian fields, there is a thin layer of topsoil, and not far below the surface, there's a substratum of limestone, so that the soil warms quickly and the rock warms too, and it holds its heat overnight, and so the seed germinates quickly and begins to grow. But then in the heat of the day, day after day, it can't sink roots down to find water, to find nutrition, and so it has no hope of survival. There's no depth. Jesus is teaching us two key lessons here. Number one, he's teaching us initial enthusiasm is no mark of true conversion. Perseverance is. Initial enthusiasm is not a necessary mark of true conversion. Endurance in trials, crossing the finish line at last, really is. So don't be looking back. You know, it's some 25 years since distant moment of crisis when you made a decision for Jesus, where you prayed a prayer or signed a card or went forward at some camp meeting, some rally, some evangelistic event. Don't be looking back at that and saying, you know, I'm good. I've got Jesus on my team. I have insurance in my back pocket. I haven't darkened the door of a church in 20 years. I rarely pray, if ever. I don't read the scriptures. Frankly, I live like a pagan. But me and Jesus, we're okay. You are not okay. You are not okay. Responding in the moment with a sudden flush of joy and excitement as you're swept along, that means nothing, nothing, nothing. If today, right now, you do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, repent of your sin and follow him. Past experiences are no guarantee of present convertedness. The question is not whether you responded at some point in your past in some way or another. The question is, what do you do with Jesus today? Do you trust him and follow him and love him? Are you turning from your sin to cling to him? And so if perseverance, if present reality of going on with Christ right now, today and tomorrow and in the days ahead is what really counts, how do you persevere? What's the secret? Jesus says the secret of perseverance, of going on and growing up, is going deep. It's putting down deep roots. If you want to grow up and go on, if you want to persevere when the hot sun begins to shine and the trials that are coming begin to etch themselves into your life, if you want to endure, do not be content with just a wee little bit of Jesus from time to time. A thin veneer of religion will not serve you. It will not. It's not enough. It may be enough to deceive others. It may be enough to allow you to continue to lie to yourself. But it will not protect you in days of trial. If you would endure, you must go deep. You must sink your roots down into the gospel, into the word. Take a firm hold of Jesus Christ and him crucified. And rest all your weight, all your hope upon him. So there's an impervious heart. There's a superficial heart. Then there's, thirdly, the image of the seed sown on thorny ground. This is a divided heart. A heart that's full of competitors for the gospel, with the gospel. Get the picture clear? The sower is broadcasting the seed. Some of the seed falls on the path, some in fertile soil, as we'll see in a moment. But some of the seed falls in soil where it must compete with many thorns. And when harvest time comes, in Jesus' metaphor, it's not that there hasn't been growth. There's been a lot of growth. From a distance, no doubt, the farmer looks at this corner of his field and he sees the same beautiful golden ears of barley or wheat blowing beautifully, bucolic, you know, waving, rippling in the sunshine, and thinks, I'll have a wonderful harvest. But when he gets closer, he sees there's been plenty of growth, but the roots have been choked by the weeds and they've been unable to bear any fruit. There's no harvest. What does the farmer make of it? He doesn't stand back and say, well, you know, they look beautiful. They look like productive ears of grain. So I guess I'll give them a pass. That's not what he says. These are worthless stalks. What matters to the farmer is the harvest. What is the true evidence of spiritual life? What will count when Christ comes and the great day of the final harvest? Not that you showed up to church every Sunday of your life. Not that you gave generously to philanthropic causes. But that your heart was changed and you bore fruit. You bore fruit in keeping with repentance. That's what matters. It's the lack of fruit that is the issue here. You can have all the outward appearance of a Christian and not have the reality. By their fruit you shall know them, Matthew 7, beginning at verse 15. Every tree that does not bear good fruit, Jesus says, is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you shall recognize them by their fruit. Are you bearing fruit? Are you for real? Is the gospel changing you, renovating you from the inside out. There's an impenetrable heart, a superficial heart, a divided heart. What are the thorns against which the gospel must compete? There are two in particular that Jesus focuses on. Do you see them? What are they? They are the deceitfulness of riches and the cares of the world. These two almost always go together, don't they? Wealth and worry. The more of the former you have, it seems like the more of the latter you also tend to have. Wealth and worry. I know a lot of people, maybe you do too, who are well off. And they want to follow Jesus, it seems. But they also want to have a foot in both camps, to live a certain lifestyle, to maintain certain appearances, to participate in a certain social scene. And it exercises a soul-destroying worry in their hearts. Theirs is a divided heart. They've forgotten that Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. Either you will love the one and hate the other, or hate the one and love the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Is yours a divided heart? And then finally, there's the fourth type of soil. At last, a fruitful heart. Verse 23, as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. We sometimes get a little worried about the progression of numbers there. What's that saying? What does that mean? Jesus isn't wanting us to compare. You know, you've got 60, I've only got 30. What's wrong with me? That's not the point. Rather, what he's saying is it was just one seed that was sown, just one little seed. And look what it did, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. There's an abundant harvest. How do you get an abundant harvest? He's saying to these disciples who've come back discouraged from doing their evangelism. How will you see an abundant harvest? You sow the seed, and you keep sowing the seed. Certainly, there will be all these other types of soil where there will be no harvest. But keep sowing the seed. There is a harvest coming. And what a harvest it will be. The farmer might do all sorts of good things. We can do all sorts of good things in the master's service. The farmer might get all the latest gadgets for the farm. He might work hard in tilling his field. He might irrigate his field, go out every day to monitor what's happening in his field. But if he doesn't sow any seed, there won't be any harvest. There's many good things we can do in Jesus' service. Good and generous, neighborly, philanthropic things we can do in Jesus' name, and we should do them. But if we don't open our mouths and proclaim the good news about Jesus, there will be no harvest. But when we preach the gospel and keep preaching, there's no trick, there's no gimmick, just tell them there's a Savior for you. Come and trust him. He's done everything you need, bled and died for you, obeyed, kept the law that you could not keep for you. He lives and reigns so that he might be a perfect Savior to you. Come and trust him. Proclaim that message, and there will be a harvest. And, of course, the seed is being sown in your heart this morning too, isn't it? What sort of harvest will there be in your life? Are you going to bear fruit? Will the word penetrate and sink in? Will you get real and deal with Jesus today? Today, if you hear his voice, will you harden your heart? Or will you respond to him? He wants all of you. He doesn't want a bit of your time. He doesn't want the superficial skim across the top of your life. He wants all of you. It's time today to get real and come bend your knee to Christ. Let's pray together. Our Father, we bow before you and we acknowledge the many times when we've allowed your word to be to sit on the surface, to zap through one ear and out the other, where we've not responded to you as we ought, even though you've been pleading with us to come and live. Forgive us for the meager fruit or for the fruitlessness. till up the soil of our hearts. We pray particularly for those here today who have not repented and believed the gospel, who are not Christians. Maybe they think they are and are not. Maybe they've never made a profession of faith, but today, O God, by your word and spirit, draw them to Jesus, that there may be a marvelous harvest in them for your glory, for we ask it in his name. Amen.